Secrets over sweet tea. Let me tell you this announcement before I forget it. First of all, welcome. Good to see everyone. Have you greeted everybody around you? If you don't do that, we're going to do like some churches have this song that plays and you have to stand up and shake everybody's hand. So we're depending on you to do it before and after the service. Have you done it before the service? Good. Excellent. That's excellent. Now, the announcement that I didn't want to forget, the book club book of the month is Secrets Over Sweet Tea. Is that right? Secrets Over Sweet Tea. I don't know anything about the book. You'll have to ask Mary. Okay? But she says it's a good book. Good book. We're getting several from the choir, that have read it. So if you'd like to come be a part of that, the information is there in your order of service. The announcement's there. Upcoming events, you can read all about them. A lot of things going on, including the Bowman Gray Racing Day and a lot of hymns and ice cream. Hymns and homemade ice cream. That is next Sunday night in Smith Hall at
6:30.
It's not the Baptist hour. Baptist hour is 7.
There will be hymnals in Smith Hall.
There will be hymnals in Smith Hall. Oh, yeah. Hymnals in Smith Hall. Come on. We will sing. We will fellowship. We will eat homemade ice cream. And there's an implication to that announcement. And that is the fact that if we're going to eat homemade ice cream, then we need people to make homemade ice cream. Yes, that's correct. This is a bright crowd. This is a wonderfully bright crowd. So if you can make ice cream for that, let Mary know if you can do that. That way she can kind of coordinate all that. All right? Fair enough? Good enough. You see on your opportunities for the week, if you'll look there under today, it says 10 o'clock prelude. We've missed it. All right? Just so I'll let you know what you've missed. If you are a guest with us and have been visiting with us for a little while and have not kind of heard the rundown on all the ministries of College Park and been given a tour of the facility and all that stuff, that's what we do in our prelude time. Okay, we do that the first Sunday of every month. So if you missed it today, hang on. It'll be in about 3 weeks. We'll do that again. It's in Smith Hall at 10 o'clock. We begin in Smith Hall, and then we kind of go through a tour of the facility. So just let you ask questions, get to know College Park and kind of what our DNA is and what we value the most. So,
solo by Teresa as you walk through.
Oh, okay. Excellent. Yeah, walk through the sanctuary and get a solo. So. Anyway, that's what that item is if you're asking questions about that. All right? You see the rest of the things that are there. If you have a question about any of those, you can check with Mary or myself since Matt and Jeff ran out on us today. So we're it. You know, you can ask us following the service. I want to extend a special greeting to those of you that are guests with us. Hopefully you have been greeted and greeted heartily by those around you. But if not, we want to recognize you at this time. Ushers, if you'll come on forward, they are here, and they're going to begin toward the back. And if you would, if you're a guest with us, we have no desire whatsoever to embarrass you, but we would like to get this information to you. There's some information about the ministries of College Park. There's a copy of the highlights, our most recent copy of the highlights, which is our newsletter. And again, a lot of information about the ministries here at College Park. We're delighted that you're with us. And hope that you'll take that information. If you have any questions, feel free to give us a call this week. Okay? Fair enough? All right.
Thank you.
Always there for me. Always there. We've come together to worship. And that's probably one of the highlights of my week, to be honest with you. When we get to come together as a church, we all have our corporate worship times. Hopefully you do. But when we come together, that is a special privilege. That's a privilege we've been afforded by the law of the land, if you will. But it's also a privilege that people enjoy that are not given that opportunity legally, who still come together at the risk of persecution, even death, to worship together. There's something incredibly valuable about this time. So I want to challenge you, prepare your hearts. As the choir comes and calls us to worship, I pray that you will prepare your heart before God to receive a blessing from Him, to offer a blessing to Him, but also to open your heart to see what will be said and what will be experienced together in worship.
Lord, as we come into this place this morning, fall fresh on us. Lord, whatever thing we carried in with us this morning, that thing that doesn't want to let go, that thing that keeps coming back to mind, Lord, we hand it to you this morning, knowing that you are bigger than our every circumstance, that you are more loving than any of the hatred of this world, that you long to bring peace and hope and love and joy. Lord, that you long to be for us all those things the world could never be. Lord, as we meet together this morning, Lord, help us to meet you here. We know that you are present with us. We know that we are not forsaken or forgotten. Lord, speak to our hearts in such a way this morning that we might hear. And Lord, do such a work in our hearts that we might go out and be agents of change. People who love those around them in such a way, Lord, that they too come to know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ministry of God's word this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 23. We'll be reading from the NIV, and you can find it on page 799 in your pew Bible if you don't have your own Bible with you. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Ah.
We were reminded once again yesterday of how sin and anger boils up in people, an imperfect creation, and leads to senseless violence and loss of life. I want us to take just a few moments of silent prayer to pray for the families that have been affected by this, as well as our whole nation, that we can move past, continue to pray and support one another, even in times of tragedy. We'll give you a few moments to pray silently, and then I'll close this time. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as Kim just sang the words that your Son gave us to pray, I was struck by the phrase, "and deliver us from evil." Because, Father, we are the creation. We are not perfect, but yet we know that you've given us the capacity because of your grace, because of a relationship with you, that we can move past the sin in our lives that gets constantly thrown at us by the evil one. Father, we pray that as the body of Christ, all through our country and all through the world, that you would help us to know what it means to experience deliverance from evil in our own lives personally, as well as in our countries. Father, we pray that in the silence of this moment that you would renew our fervor to pray for the families that have lost loved ones or have loved ones who have been injured and their lives remain in the balance. God, we pray that you would use your people, as you always seem to do, to offer comfort and peace, hope, in those circumstances. And Father, even as we reflect upon their lives and the catastrophe, the just unbelievable change that happened so quickly, we're reminded that we experience some similar type of thing sometimes in our own life with the loss of loved ones, or within our own life we experience health problems or issues or spiritual attacks that leave us feeling a little bit helpless and hopeless. Father, forgive us for those moments of weakness, because we know that you've promised you're there with us, that you promise you'll walk with us so that we're not alone. Father, we pray that we would experience that kind of grace and peace so that we in turn can share it with others. Father, for all the prayer requests that have been lifted up all morning from 9 o'clock service into Sunday school, and even as various hearts lift up those requests to you even now, we know that you'll hear them, and we know that you'll honor them. Maybe not in the way that we see or may even seek, but we know that you'll honor them. And so we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do through us and for us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
God, thank you for all the many blessings and gifts that we receive every day. And help us to remember to always use them wisely and to always be thankful and never take any of them for granted. Bless these offerings we are about to make. Forgive us for all our shortcomings, when we're not the people we're supposed to be. And help us to show grace to everyone we meet. Amen.
As Teresa was playing the offertory, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, it reminds us all again, as you look at the topic, the title of today's sermon, Killing Sin Before It Kills You, just remember, you know, that umbrella that's over here, this umbrella right here is grace. And so everything we talk about is under that umbrella. One of the TV shows that's my favorite in terms of what it means to extend grace is the Andy Griffith Show. If you ever want grace and see what it looks like lived out, go back and watch those episodes of Andy Griffith. I mean, just great, good theology, you know, good stuff in that. One of my favorite episodes is one where Barney and all of them are in church and they're listening to a sermon, and Barney and Goober are struggling to stay awake. I say struggling to stay awake, they're really not succeeding at all in it, okay? So they're kind of like sleeping through most of the sermon. And as they go out from the church, they're at the bottom of the stairs there, and Andy and all of them are greeting the pastor, and, oh, enjoyed the sermon, yeah, spot on, yeah, right there. And so Barney has to throw his 2 cents worth, and he goes, yeah, that's one topic we can never hear enough, sin, sin. And what makes it so funny is the sermon that day was not about sin at all. Had really nothing to do with sin, but he didn't know because he was asleep, you know, most of the service. But as I saw that, we showed that little clip in the 9 o'clock service, but it reminds me of that somehow kind of how we deal with sin. We either fall asleep at the wheel or we refuse to recognize it at all. There's an interesting tidbit about human nature. And nature in general. It's called the will to survive. You familiar with this? Under normal circumstances, life will fight for its survival. Sociologists, scientists call this the will to survive. There's a lot of examples that we could bring up today. The one that struck me this week, though, and I had to go back and do my research because I remembered it happening, but not the detail. The fellow's name was Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston was canyoneering in southern Utah back in 2003. And as he was canyoneering, a boulder was dislodged and fell on his right arm. Right about midway, his arm was lodged under this boulder. And he was lodged under that boulder for 5 days and 7 hours before he made a dramatic decision. He took out his pocket knife and he cut off his own arm. Right at the forearm. Then he finished making his way through the remainder of the canyon and rappelled down a 65-foot sheer cliff to finish walking out to safety. People, that is the will to survive. That is the will to live. And as I thought about that, my mind goes to how sin gets a hold of us and does not want to become dislodged no matter what. Sin will do everything that it can to survive and thrive in our own lives. And I've heard it said numerous times, unfortunately. I've heard it said numerous times by preachers and others that, well, you know, the reason that we're so susceptible to sin is because Satan knows what we're thinking. And so he tempts us. And you all have heard me say before, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. There's nowhere scripturally that you can support that view. I have looked and looked and looked. It's not there. It's not there. Satan is part of the creation. He is an angel, a fallen angel, but yet he is part of the creation. He is not our creator. God creates, Satan perverts. Okay? And Satan does not know what we're thinking unless we show him. What do I mean by that? What you do. What you say. I mean, he doesn't have to know what we're thinking because he can see it played out. We help him out. Remember when Jesus was talking about how sin starts in the mind and then it's different? See, Satan doesn't have to know this part because we so readily give him this part. You know, we can't seem to control our instincts, destructive instincts, and our destructive tongues. So he doesn't have to know what we're thinking in our minds because he gets plenty of evidence for how he can tempt us. But the good news is, you say, that's pretty depressing, right? But the good news is that God tells us through the Apostle Paul how to deal with our sin so that doesn't happen to us. As he's writing to the church at Colossae, he lays it out for them. Remember, we've been talking about Paul's letters. We've been talking about the fact that they preceded, in many cases, the writing and the distribution of the Gospels. So Paul is laying it out for them. Here is what you have in Christ. Here is the freedom that you have. As he writes in Romans, great passage. Man, as he writes in Romans, you're free from all of that. You need to understand who you are in Christ. And what we've got in Colossians 3 is just one more example of it. Colossians 3, read with me. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. He writes this. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, that he could have stopped there. You know, and if we're reasonably bright, we would have filled in the rest. But he knows us, so he continues. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That sets the stage for what he's going to say next. That tells us who we are in Christ so that we can deal with what he's going to say next. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Colon. So in other words, these are the things that relate to your earthly nature. He lines them out. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, colon, these things you must rid yourself of, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, But Christ is all and is in all. What's Paul helping us with here? He's outlining for us how we are to deal with our sin. How we are to deal with it. In verses 1 through 4, as I said, as we were reading through it, Paul describes for the Christ followers, and again, this a lot of this is new information for them. He describes for them what it's like having died and then having risen with Christ and the promises of future glory with Christ. Again, that verse 4. You know, what it's going to be like with Christ. Then he draws an inference there and he says, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Now remember, Paul is speaking to the church. He's not talking to a bunch of heathens. Because he says, you have this relationship with Christ. Remember, you have this relationship in Christ. Therefore, do this. So he's not talking about all those people. He's talking about us. He's talking about us as Christ ones, as followers, believers of Christ. He's saying, you need to put this stuff to death. He uses the phrase sin here, but he also in other places talks about indwelling sin, or at times he just says the flesh. It's all talking about the same thing. These sins of the flesh, these selfish sins, which is, I know, redundant. Selfish sin. He says, that stuff we're talking about here, it's not okay. It's not good. It is not your friend. And Paul tells them and he tells us, it must be put to death. And granted, it's often hard to do, right? It's often hard to do. It can be painful. It can be violent. It can be messy. But Paul says, nonetheless, this is what must be done. Now, as we referenced a few minutes ago, sin inherently does not want to turn loose, okay? Sin inherently does not want to turn loose of us. No problem. And so if sin doesn't want to turn loose of us, how do we put it to death, as he says? If it's going to resist, how do we put it to death? Understand, sin's like a cancer. Very much like a cancer. It will sap the spiritual life right out of you. Sin is like an abusive relationship where a woman takes abuse from a man and then finally gets her way out of the relationship, but then he woos her back into that relationship again. And you go, why doesn't she see? And I go, why don't we see what sin is doing to us? And if you want to change the genders there, if you feel better about that, that's okay. But you understand. You understand what's going on. Sin is like Little Red White, the wolf in Little Red Riding Hood, dressed up as grandma, helpless, just want to help you. And the whole time, they just want to eat them alive. Sin is like a parasite that attaches to its host and just literally sucks the life out of it. Paul's saying you must be ruthless toward it and kill it. But those first four verses, we don't have the power to do that in and of ourselves, do we? Do we? If you do, I need to talk with you because I ain't figured that part out yet. I do not have the power. I do not have the strength within me to do that, nor do we have to because Christ has given us his strength. Apart from that, we cannot accomplish it. I'm convinced of that. And Paul gives a motive here in verse 6. Here's the motive, verse 6. Because of these, what are these? The sins, okay, that he's outlining. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, notice the contrast with verse 4. Verse 4 talks about coming in glory. Verse 6, talking about God's wrath. Wrath means that God will come to judge his enemies. God's wrath is his righteous vengeance toward all that violate his character and his will. And then he adds in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. In other words, don't continue to. You used to walk in that way. Don't do it anymore. He's making a statement about what happened to you when then in turn God made you alive. And at that moment when God made you alive, there was a decisive break with the past. Salvation makes a decisive and definitive break with sin, and it no longer has to rule over us or control our lives unless we allow it to. You see, we have a choice. We can keep inviting it back, or we can claim Christ, power in Christ, to deliver us from it. And then Paul gives us a specific list. He starts naming them, okay? He starts naming them out. Just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, here's what I'm talking about. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put it to death. And then he lays it out for us. Verse 5 again, the second part. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, this list includes both desires, this part we talked about earlier, it's desires and actions, reminding us that sin is more than just action, includes the desire which leads to the sinful action. Sexual sin, sexual perversions are becoming more and more culturally acceptable and in places even applauded. And you say, well, what are you talking about by sexual sin? What does Paul mean? Well, we'll keep it family friendly here. but let me just remind you that when God created us, he created all that is good. And the scripture tells us that he created man, and he took a rib from the man and created woman, okay? And we know from there that sexuality was given for the dual purpose for a man and a woman to experience physical intimacy and the procreation of the race. We know that's why we have this relationship. And it's a very good thing, what God gave us as a gift. Now, when we deviate from that, by definition, that is a perversion. As we said earlier, God creates, Satan perverts. That's the biblical accounting of what God desires for us. Anything else, then, is a perversion. So without going through a list, I think you get the point. You know? And as we said several weeks ago, as we look at where we are, as we experience life in church together, if we see a brother or sister that are slipping into sin, what did we say is necessary for that? A gentle spirit of correction. See, I don't see that a whole lot. I don't see it in our culture. I certainly don't see it in politics. I mean, there's nothing gentle, it seems like. Can we covenant together as the body of Christ to be gentle with one another? Please? Because if we're not, then I think we're flying in the face of everything that Christ stands for. Because we are not sinless in and of ourselves. And so we need to be constantly aware, as we talked about, to approach one another with gentleness and out of love. That should be our motivation. You know, it's likely, very likely, that every single one of us here has been influenced by all types of stuff related to human sexuality and all of that that's so prominent in our culture. And I know we're all on a journey, and I get that. But I also know that if we don't follow what God's Word tells us, see, we're in a danger zone. And I found out a long time ago, God's not interested in my opinion. That was a bad day for me. But lest you laugh, God's not interested in your opinion either. See, he's interested in our obedience. And he's interested in our encouragement of one another. The second list that he gives us deals with some of these same issues. It's in verse 8. It says, "But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these." See if you hear yourself in here. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. You say, wait a minute. The first one he lays out there is anger. Isn't there such thing as good anger? I think there is. Do you? I think there can be good anger, right? We call it righteous anger. Usually that's not what we're demonstrated, but I mean, there is that possibility, right? There is that possibility. Think about it. You know, when someone speeds down your street and you know that there are children playing on that street and or senior adults who are walking that aren't quite as quick in their reaction and mobility, does it make you angry that someone goes 30 miles an hour over the speed limit down that street? It does me. It really does. It makes me angry. What are they thinking? Or when we hear that a group is targeting and killing Christians, does that make you angry? It does me. And I like to think that that's a righteous anger. But I also know that most of my anger does not come from love. But it comes from a warped sense of love. We get angry at things that really shouldn't bother us, to be honest. Shouldn't really make any difference whatsoever. Like you say, well, like what, Pastor? You know, you didn't elaborate on the sins of sex. Can you tell us about these? And I'm like, yeah, I can. I can. Your spouse may want to help you or make a suggestion, and you get angry. Why is that? You don't have to say it out loud. Say it to your spouse when you get home. Or your spouse may talk to you when you're working in the yard or working on your automobile, which is a cesspool for anger to begin with. Okay, or working in the garden, and it irritates you. Why? Why? Because our love for self is warped. It's warped. It's selfish. Or when someone says something about you that you know is not true, and you get angry, and usually 10 times more angry than you would get at some true injustice in the world. Oof, man. Okay, preacher, you can quit giving specific examples. You see, our love for self gets so warped by these offenses, even if it's illegitimate, it's so wrapped up in self. Yeah. Then he goes on in verse 9. Says, don't lie to each other. Don't lie to each other. Just don't do it. And you say, well, what makes us lie? There's a lot of reasons we may lie, right? And we could run through that list, but if we started putting them up on the wall up there, I think you could probably group them into three categories. We lie because we do not trust that the truth will get us what we want. The truth costs us more than the lie does. Second reason we may lie is power. We lie to gain power or an advantage over others that we would not get if we told the truth. So we lie. We lie because of human pride and arrogance. We seek to protect ourselves from embarrassment or humiliation, so we lie to appear differently to others than we really are. Paul says, be conscious of this. Be conscious of this. Be conscious of your words and your motivation. Tell the truth and tell it in love. See, sometimes we tell the truth, but our motivation is off base. We tell the truth for the purpose of hurting. Check your truth and your motivation. Then the last part of verse 9, he goes on. He says, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, Paul here is saying, be confident that God is changing you. Embrace that change. Be glad about that change. You see, even as he's warning about all this other stuff, and especially lying, he gives a reason not to. He says, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, this is stuff that's past tense. Look at the verbs there. You have taken off, that's past tense. Have put on the new self, that's past tense. That is what has happened in the past. And Paul's saying, here's what needs to continue to happen in the future, which is continue to be renewed. Renewed in the knowledge, in the image of our creator. The old self was crucified on the cross. And as we experience baptism, we get a little bit of that, because in the sense of you're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's kind of the imagery. We died and we rose to newness of life with Christ. And Paul's reminding us that is the hope. That is the hope that we can kill sin. We are renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That is the key to the whole deal. God is the agent of change and renewal. Salvation renews the image of God in us so that we can truly live as we were meant to live, in right relationship with God. And Paul says that renewal can come through knowledge. The primary means of renewal, change, can be knowledge. Knowledge of who we should be in Christ. That's why at College Park we have always put a priority on teaching. Teaching. Sunday worship. As we gather here today, I'm focused on God's Word. I am not focused on my opinion of God's Word. We've already said God doesn't care about that. And probably you don't either, which you would be right. God's Word is what we're concerned about. We're not concerned with political agendas or anything else. It's God's Word. We can handle that. Sunday school, we learn about God's Word. Bible studies, Monday morning Bible study, Wednesday night Bible studies, missions education, all of these and more are intentionally focused and fashioned to increase our knowledge of who we are and who we are in relationship with our Creator. That's what God desires for us. Just to be in right relation, to embrace the best that He has for us, not to settle for this other stuff. And the hope, the only hope that we have of putting sin to death in our own lives and become made alive, is the resurrected Christ and our relationship with Him and the fact that He is renewing us daily as we submit to His will. Let's pray and ask for His help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as Paul lays all of this out for us, you know, the temptation, honestly, is to kind of push back a little bit and start with our list of whatabouts. Well, God, what about this? And God, what about that? And God, what about the other? And honestly, you know, at our most honest moments, we know that you're not interested in our opinion. You're not interested in our list of whatabouts. What you desire is absolutely the best for us. So forgive us when we're so foolish that we think we know better what that is. But God, we catch ourselves, hopefully, we catch ourselves in that numerous times each day. Forgive us. Forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us when we're willing to fall short of what you desire for us. God, create in us a clean heart, a heart that deeply desires just what you have for us. Help us to set aside everything else and give us the strength to do it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's the most important step in all of this. As we've already said, that's what gives you the strength. That's what gives you the power to live the life that God has called you to and provided for you. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment, and it'll give you an opportunity to pray where you are. The altar will be open. If you'd like for me to pray with you, be glad to. Explain to you how you can have that personal relationship with Christ. Be glad to talk with you about that. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer. I am a Christ one. I am a Christ follower. But I've settled for the good when I could have had the best that God has for me. And I want to set aside everything else and pursue God's best for me. You can certainly pray that where you are or at the altar, but I'll be glad to pray with you if that's your desire. And you say, well, I'd like to join this church. I can tell you, it is a wonderful body of believers. Not perfect, but we genuinely try to love one another, encourage one another, and be gentle with one another. There are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your desire is, I invite you to make that decision as we stand and sing together. At the beginning of the service, I asked if you had greeted one another. You just promised me that you had. I hope that you will continue that greeting and encouragement as we go from this place. Following our benediction and choral response, greet one another, greet our guest, and offer a word of encouragement. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for the blessings of this day. Father, we pray that we would recognize them as a gift from you, that you would receive all the glory. And we pray that as we go from here, we would be recommitted, that our speech and our actions would glorify you as well. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.